A very good morning to all of you, and once again, a very blessed Lunar New Year to all of you this morning. Well, come around this time of the year, Chinese New Year, or Lunar New Year, as we call it. This is a time where, for some reason or other, a lot of the things that people say, and to an extent, even the things that we do, seems to be very much centered on the desire for prosperity. It's a word on many people's lips, wishing you a very prosperous, a bountiful new year in the year ahead. There is a lot of talk about wealth, about fortune. And what we really mean is material fortune, material wealth. We wish each other, or there are those people that wish each other good luck in the year ahead, that your year will be filled with prosperity, that you'll be very rich in this coming year. Now, if any of these wishes, well-wishing, or if any of the things that people do to usher in the new year and along with it to usher in fortune and good prosperity, if any of it actually really worked, I believe all of us will be much, much richer by now. Because year after year, so many people wish us these things, isn't it? And there are people that do certain things deliberately with a desire that, well, fortune or good luck will shine upon us. And so, well, certain things may have had significance in the past or symbolic meaning. Some of it has just fallen to, well, cultural practices that we do. But there are certain things which people still very deliberately do because they sincerely believe that that is what will bring prosperity. And so there will be all these things about feng shui, right? All these practices of how you must do certain things or not do certain things come around this time of the year. Or they will very closely look at the calendar and look at you and your zodiac signs and say, well, because you are this, you have to do this on this time at this year, and so on and so forth. And the list goes on. The sort of practices that people do because their earnest desire is that they can be prosperous. Now, as Christians, I trust that you all understand this is not something that we must do. This is not something that we must engage in, not something that we must ever believe in. Because we know that everything that we have and everything that happens to us will never come because we choose to sweep the floor on one particular day and not the other, or we choose to have certain colors and not other colors, or whether we choose to have certain numbers in our lives, or the things that we eat. All these things will not change anything at all. For if anything, if we believe in these things and we become so superstitious, is that not a sin in the eyes of God? That we trust that there is some other power that is able to manipulate and direct the course of our lives rather than the sovereign God, God Almighty, who is the one that has promised to guide our lives every step of the way. But yet there are those that believe in many of these things. Why is that so? I have asked some of my people, some of my friends, people who do believe in these things, and they have chided me at times. Hey, why are you doing this? Hey, don't you know this is going to bring you bad luck? And ask them, who is the one that brings the luck? Who is the one that takes your fortune or gives you the fortune? They don't quite have an answer. But yet they say, let's not risk it, right? Let's not risk it. Just in case it works, let's just do it. But who are these powers? Who is the one that is influencing the course of our lives? Well, we know there is only one. And that is God Almighty. He is the one that is sovereign over all things in our lives. And He is the one that we must turn to. He is the one that we must seek to live for, to please, to honor, to glorify with our lives. But in general, I mean, if you ask anyone these questions, how to be prosperous, they will all have their take. Yes, there are those that are not superstitious, and there are those that will not believe in all these practices that some people do during Chinese New Year. But yet there is definitely that desire for material wealth. There is definitely still that desire for prosperity. And well, they will not seek to do some of these traditions or superstitions. But then they will say, well, you have to work hard. You have to seize the opportunities. Well, you have to get involved in the daily grind. You must work hard. That is your way to success. That is your way to prosperity. And there's definitely that desire, right, for social mobility, to get better. Wherever status that you are in, you want to get higher, you want to get more. And so they will do certain things, answering the question again, how to be prosperous? Well, you must work hard. Oh, you must diversify. You must have multiple streams of income. Oh, you must invest. Oh, you must do this and do that, because that's the only way. That's the only way in which, well, you can be successful like that other person. What is the Bible's answer to this question? But perhaps we can even take a step back. What is the Bible's understanding of prosperity? Because we see that phrase used here in the passage that we had just read, right, in Joshua chapter 1. Glance down to verse 7 and verse 8. He says, you must do certain things. And the last line says that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, you will prosper. Sounds good. Verse 8. The last line again. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You will have success. You will have prosperity. Again, sounds wonderful, isn't it? But what does the Bible really mean when it says, then thou shalt have good success, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous? Well, in the context of Joshua chapter 1, what was happening here? See, Joshua, at this point of time in the history of Israel, he was the successor of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And that's what we see in the introductory or the first few verses of this book. That happens after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that now Joshua seeks to step into the shoes of Moses to lead the 2 million Israelites. They had recently left, 40 years ago, they had left Egypt. And God had promised them that he will bring them into this land of great prosperity, a land described as that which is flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? Well, it means that there'll be abundant pollination from the bees. There'll be a lot of fruiting happening. Right? It'll be a land of abundance. It'll be a land of a lot of harvest. Flowing with milk means a lot of cows, means the green pastures, right, for all the cattle to roam about. This will be a land of plenty. That's what the Lord meant. And so they have been looking forward to that. Because prior to that, they were slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt. So the Lord had led them out of bondage and promised them this land of milk and honey. But then they sinned. They rebelled against the Lord time and again. And when the Lord led them to the brink of the promised land some 38 and a half years ago, they wavered. They went in, they had a look, they said, oh, it's too scary. Too many enemies. The cities are too huge. The giants are there. And in those days, there were physical giants. And so they were terrified. And so the majority of them said, let's go back to Egypt. It's safer there. Forgetting how they were terribly oppressed as slaves. But they thought back to what they knew. And they said, we don't want to go into the promised land. And so as a result of that, God punished them and said, well, fine. Enough is enough. For the next 38 and a half years, you will wander in the wilderness. Meaning they now lived life of nomads. That generation that refused to go in, they never experienced this land of promise. And they all died in the wilderness. So who we have now is the next generation, or anyone that was 20 years and under in the time that they first tried to enter into the promised land. The only people that were there at that point of time that remain now will be Joshua and Caleb, the only two that said, let's go in, where everyone else said, let's not go in. And so now Joshua takes over. He's the leader. And he has this task of bringing them into the promised land. It was a difficult one. But wait, what lay before him? Yes, in a sense, was the promise of good fortune. It was the promise of a comfortable life. That's what God assured them. That as you go into the promised land, you will be able to conquer your enemies. You will be able to have a land that you did not have to till and sow seeds on, but yet you have vineyards that you never planted. You will have and receive a harvest. You will have cities that you never built, houses that you did not have to construct. And you will be able to live in a land that is yours. So you may look at this passage and say, is that not what God promises Joshua? He's promising him land and houses and wealth. That's success, right? That's prosperity, is it not? On the surface, that may be what it seems. But we realize that as God's chosen people, the significance of them entering into the promised land is far more than just a material blessing. It is not just that, they can now be comfortable and wealthy and healthy and good. No, the real blessing is one of obedience in the sight of the Lord. That as God's chosen people, as God's representatives here on earth, as the nation that will be the witness to God to all the surrounding lands, they will see and know that indeed God is real. They will see God working in their lives. Because with this promise of success and prosperity also came a very, very clear warning that if you do not obey me, if you depart from my word, I will also forsake you, and I will also allow you to fall into the hand of your enemies, and you will suffer the consequences of sin. And so what was going on here, while on the surface seemed to be a physical provision for them, it was spiritual. The conquests that they will enter now into is spiritual. The way that the whole battles played out, as long as they served the Lord, worshipped him, and obeyed him, and were faithful, God granted them success. In a sense of, God granted them what he promised them. But the moment they turn away from God, God judged them and sent them into the hand of their enemies. And in all these things, they would realize that true success is not about how many soldiers they have, or how big their lands are, or how many cities they have. True success is faithfulness in the eyes of the Lord. True prosperity is not about the abundance of material things. It is about the strength of your relationship with God. And that was what God was also promising him here. Yes, the promise was that you arise, you go into Jordan, this is the land which I will give you. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Yes, it's a promise of land. Right, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sun, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Now, what is he talking about? This is all the way from the region south, the wilderness that they are coming up from. Right, that's the Sinai Peninsula. And so all the way up north to the river Euphrates. Right, that's the big, great river that runs north of Israel, north of present-day Israel. The land of Iraq and Syria, Assyria. Right? He says, all these lands will be yours. And he talks about the going down of the sun. Sun rises in the east, goes down to the west. Where's the west coast? Well, the coast that borders the Mediterranean Sea. He says, that will be your land. And that was the land that was promised to Moses, and that is the land now assured to Joshua, if he believes, if he will obey the Lord. But the real test, you see, was not about the promise of physical abundance. The real test here was about the obedience to the Lord, his faithfulness in carrying out God's commands and God's will. And so you see, success or the prosperity that God assured him and promised him, it was not so much about the immediate acquisition of the land and of the wealth. It was that he would be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And that was God's metric of measuring success, of measuring prosperity. That there will be victory in the Lord. I mean, that was the promise. You look at verse 5 and verse 6. Right? Verse 5 says, there shall not be any man that shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And again, on the surface, it seems to be victory, physical victory. Right? Joshua was to be a military commander. He was to lead the armies into the land of Israel and to fight against all the many cities that were in that land. Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, Philistines, so on and so forth. All these people. He was to attack and conquer. But again, how would he have that victory? It was not about the strength of numbers. It is not about how well-trained his soldiers were. In fact, they were not well-equipped. They were not well-trained. They all grew up in the wilderness. They were living lives as nomads all their lives. That's all they knew. You know, numbers were not on their side. Military skill or tactics were not on their side at all. But what they were assured of and what was promised to them was the presence of the Lord. You see, that is the true value, the true worth, the true merit, you may say, of what it means to be a follower of the Lord. And that is what prosperity is all about. The fact that God is with us. And you know, as a young soldier, Joshua experienced this before. This was not something new to him. Way back in Exodus chapter 17, shortly after they left the promised land, shortly after they left Egypt, there was this encounter that they had, and they were just a bunch of runaway slaves fleeing, escaping a life of servitude in Egypt. There were the people known as the Amalekites, the people of Amalek, that came to them and attacked them. And they targeted the rear end of the column where the weakest, the elderly, the children, the women were there. And they tried to attack them. And so what happened then was that Moses assigned Joshua to be the one to lead the soldiers or to lead the men in their midst to fight. And in the meantime, Moses went up to the hill to observe what was going on. And then God gave him an instruction that you raise up your staff. And that is symbolic of coming before the Lord in prayer, interceding on behalf of the soldiers in the battlefield down there. And while Joshua was fighting and leading the armies, and every time Moses' arms were up, the battle prevailed. They had victory. And every time his arms began to waver and slack, as his arms got heavy and began to droop, then the armies faltered and weakened. Back then, God gave Joshua a very important lesson, a spiritual lesson. The importance of dependence of God, the importance of relying on Him. And that as long as God was on their side, they will definitely have the victory. But the moment God is not on their side any longer, they will not have victory, have success, have prosperity in His sight. And so even back then, he experienced what success really meant. And that is a lesson that he kept with him. And that is a lesson that he will have to bring with him as he now leads the people into the promised land. Always, always be on the side of the Lord. And that is something that remained with him, even unto the end of his days. When he was an old man, you remember what he told Israel when he gathered them together for one final time? He says, you choose you this day whom he will serve. Whether it be gods on the other side of the flood, which your father served. He says, people in our past, they served idols. But you choose. You choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because that is the sure way to be prosperous in the sight of the Lord. That is a sure way to be assured of the fact that God will be on our side. And God will guide us. Now, mind you, again, does not always necessarily equate to physical wealth or prosperity. But it's simply that you will be delightful in the sight of the Lord and God will bless. God will bless. And so that was the promise. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That was the individual promise to Joshua. That as long as you are faithful, as long as you trust in me, and as long as you seek to obey my will, I will be with you. My presence will be with you. Is there anything more precious or valuable in this life? No, this is a promise far greater, far, far greater than anything that money can buy, any prosperity that this world can offer. The promise, what is the nature of this promise? The fact that the Creator, the God, the one who is sovereign over all things, heaven and earth, he has promised to be by our side. Is that not a wonderful and an amazing thing? That the God over all things says, I will be with you. And I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Do we believe that? More importantly, is this something that we value and cherish? Is that something that we want to have? Is that something that we have already experienced? Is that something that we will find valuable and precious? Something that we sincerely want in the year ahead? Because that is true prosperity, is it not? What is prosperity? We talk about abundance and good fortunes. I mean, prosperity is really pursuing after that which we desire, right? And if you have the good things that you desire, well, that is what someone explains or understands as being prosperous. You have an abundance of what you desire. Well, what is it that we desire? Is there anything more precious than the presence of God with us? You see, primarily that is what Joshua was assured of. The lands, that was secondary. It was about the fact that God will be with him in the immediate tasks that he had at hand. But how? How can we be assured of the presence of the Lord with us? Now, on one hand, yes, he has promised to always be with us. But how can we be assured that this presence will be one that is good for us? That it is a hand of blessing, it is a hand of guidance and protection, and not a hand of judgment, not a hand of chastisement. Well, God now gives him a number of instructions from verse 6 onwards. And that will be our focus as we answer the question, how to be prosperous? Well, we have seen that, well, true prosperity, it's really the fact that, well, God will be with us. He will never fail us nor forsake us. Well, how can we assure that in our lives? How can we see that, yes, God will be with us in this coming year? Well, firstly, it is that we have courage to do God's will. Courage to do God's will. And so God instructs him. He says, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their father to give them. What was he talking about here? He's talking about the people of Israel. This people shall receive this land, the promised land that they were just about to enter into. He says, I promised this to your fathers, and this is the generation that will now receive it. Right? But what must he do? And on his part, he has to be very strong and courageous. He must not falter in this final hour just before they enter in. They are on the brink of success, you may say. But make sure that you have the courage to do God's will, the courage to do that which is right in the sight of God, to do God what God wants them to do. And in a sense, I mean, that's what the world says as well. They talk about the fact that fortune favors the brave or the bold. It's an old Latin saying that to gain prosperity in this world, to gain your fortunes in this world, well, you must seize every opportunity. You must be brave and willing to take risks. Ah, these are the people that will have good success. But you see, when we talk about their bravery and their propensity for risk, no, those are real risks. In a sense that they would invest heavily, spend huge amounts of money, hoping that the market will turn in a certain way, or hoping that this investment or this business opportunity to work out in their favor. That's what they mean. But there is no assurance. There is no true backing behind whatever it is that they're trying to do. And all they're trying to do is accumulate wealth in this life. But what the pathway that God brings us here is a spiritual one. Well, it's not about, you know, reading the market and then boldly, you know, making an investment or taking a risk that may potentially give great returns. I'm not talking about that at all. When it says be strong and very courageous, what it means is that you must have the courage to do what God wants you to do. That's courage. Because courage is always something that is based on a conviction, right? That I'm convicted, I'm very certain that this is where God wants me to be, this is what God wants me to do, and then I do it. It may be scary, as it may be something that is frightening. And for Joshua, it was, right? Because sometimes when we say, oh, you know, I have to do God's will, that may be something that runs counter to our logic. Brings us to take the road less traveled. It may mean that you have to leave what was previously a lucrative job or a stable income because you realize that that is not where God wants you to be. Perhaps it causes you or forces you to compromise in certain ways, or it is unhealthy for you and taking away the time and the energy that you ought to be using for your family or to serve the Lord. But yet, if it is something in the will of God, we faithfully and dutifully do it, because that's what God wants of us. You see, what God was now calling Joshua to do was no simple task. You know, he was to take up Moses' mantle, as I said previously, and to lead this band of nomads. That's all they were. They were people that just knew a life of existence, living in tents, moving from place to place in the wilderness, in the desert. That's all they knew. And then now they were going to enter into an area of well-established cities, of cities with high and thick walls, of cities that had well-trained soldiers, cities with giants, physical, actual giants, 9 feet tall. It was a daunting task. It meant that he would have to lead them to step into a fast-flowing river with expectation that as the Lord promised, the river will stop and they'll be able to cross through onto the other side. It meant that he will have to lead his soldiers to march round and round the walls of Jericho in silence. That's completely illogical, isn't it? He's in the eyes of the world. There, God will call him to do these things. What God called for was courage. You know this is what God wants you to do. You do it. As difficult as it may be, as frightening as it may be to you. But he says, then you will have success. Then you will be prosperous in the sight of the Lord. And so Joshua did that. Joshua obeyed. And the Lord did bless them bountifully during the time in which they were under the charge of Joshua's leadership. So that's the first thing. Courage to do God's will. And that is something that all of us need. Is that something that we are concerned about as we go through this life? What is it that God wants me to do? Because a lot of times we are just simply driven by our own ambition. What is it that I want to do? Where is it that I want to go? What work I want to do? What course of study that I want to enter in? And we are often simply just driven by our own desires, our own idea of what prosperity really is. And so the common logic is, well, you get the best paying job that you can possibly get. Right? You find the best possible prospects for yourself and for your family. Yes, sometimes that may be the will of God for you, but sometimes not. And we have to be discerning. We have to carefully evaluate what exactly all these prospects entail. Is it something that will draw me closer to the Lord? Is that something that is going to enable me to serve Him better? Or worse, will it force me to compromise certain things? Will it be at a certain detriment to my spiritual health and my walk with the Lord? Will it cause me to disobey God in certain ways? And so we have to ask the right questions. Is this the will of God for me? Is this something that God will be pleased with as I endeavor to do that, as I avail myself to such options? Am I doing God's will or am I not? And we have to pray for courage. We have to pray for courage that we will do the right thing and not just simply follow our own desires, our own willful wants and wishes. How do we know God's will? Sometimes all we have to do is to turn to the Word of God, because His will is primarily taught to us there. And so again, God repeats, only be thou strong and very courageous. Specifically, what is it that you must do that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee? Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And again, what is God teaching? He says the sure way to be ensured prosperity in the sight of the Lord, favor in the sight of the Lord, is that if you be obedient to God's law. That's the second thing, right? Firstly, you have courage to do His will. Secondly, that you will be obedient to God's law. Because primarily you ask, now, how do I know God's will? It is found in His word. If you obey God's word, that's simply what God wants us to do. You ask, now, how can I live the best possible life that I can live? Answer is here. You follow the rules that our Creator has set for us, right? These are the life rules, the manual for life that God has given to us, all found in His Word. How can we live a life that is not just pleasing in the sight of the Lord, but it is the best possible life that we can live? Oh, it's found here. It's found here. Do we have the faith to believe that? You know, a lot of gurus, life training coaches out there will tell you all sorts of things. I mean, it's a thing that people go for, life coaching. And they see all these consultants, people that, well, maybe have had a measure of success in their own lives, and now they want to train others to follow in their footsteps. And they will all have these rules of steps to follow, healthy habits. And there are all these books out there published, right? They make these very bold claims and promises. Seven tricks for a successful life. Life hacks, 10 life hacks that everybody must know, right? So all these are the five, successful habits of highly successful people. And the list goes on. And so you follow these steps, you can live your best possible life. But who are these people? And how can we be certain that whatever seems to have worked for them is truly right for everyone? Or rather, are their lives really truly successful? Yes, they may have good wealth and fortune, but are their lives pleasing in the sight of the Lord? You see, we are going everywhere and anywhere to try to find out how can we live the best possible life. And we are not looking at where is perhaps the most obvious place that we ought to look. Do we not realize what this book is about? You see, when we have anything new in our life that we want to know, to understand, to use, to do, to operate, a lot of times things come with an instruction manual, right? Whether it is that you bought a new appliance, you bought a new car, or you bought a new thing that is maybe a little bit more complicated and difficult to use or understand, well, what must you have? You have the instruction manual. Why? Because that is what the designer has written to help you to understand this new product. And yeah, a lot of times we just chuck the manual aside because we think we know, right? We think we know. And then we start pressing buttons, we start to hook it up, we start to do all the things. And then we hit a roadblock. We say, hey, I'm stuck. How do I do this? How do I operate it? Or how do I access this particular function that we want? And you know, in our day and age, our expectation is that all these things ought to be easy to operate. And if I can't operate it well, it's a lousy product. So we condemn the product. That's because, well, that's how our expectations are. A lot of times, if we just take a little bit of time to access the manual, to read what has been written, teaching us how to operate this thing, actually the answers are all there. But we are so quick to just dismiss it and say, oh, you see, it's not good. And in a way, that's how our life has been. We try every way and mean to live well. And we think, well, this is how I can get success. This is how I can be happy. This is how I can be fulfilled. And you do this and that other thing, or you try to listen to the advice of all the people around you, when you are not turning to the one who has given us all the instructions of the best possible life that we can have. It's here, it's right here. But we ignore it. We ignore the creator, we ignore the designer, and try to find all other ways and means to have success. And you know what? That is a sure recipe for failure. Because we are not following what our designer has intended for us. Sometimes we look at all the rules of the Bible, all the commandments, and we say, oh, that's so restrictive. Ah, that's so boring. Oh, what a killjoy. It doesn't allow me to do the things that I want to do. And then we foolishly ignore the commandments, the instructions, and we foolishly seek to pursue our own happiness and our own joy. But to what end? Solomon, you remember Solomon? He tried to do that. He tried to find success and fulfillment and pleasure in all the other areas of life apart from God. And what was his conclusion? He says, vanity of vanities, it was but a vexation of spirit. There was nothing good that came out of it. And you know, in the eyes of the world, he had success beyond measure. He was the most prosperous man to have ever lived. He had everything. He had wealth. He had power. He had an intellect. He had everything that money could desire. He says, whatsoever my eyes came upon, I kept not from them. Whatsoever my heart desired, I kept not from it. I mean, that sounds enviable, isn't it? Whatsoever your heart desires, anything that you want, you get. I mean, that's prosperity as far as the world understands it to be. He got it. He got it all. He got everything. But he was left with misery, vexation of spirit. Why? And it's only at the very end that he concluded that we have to return to God. We have to come back to God, and there is nothing better in life than that. You know, we don't have to go through that same misery. The Bible simply tells us here, observe to do according to all the law. Follow the law closely and carefully. Don't turn from the left, don't turn to the right, don't deviate at all from it. Because sometimes, even though we go to the instruction manual, we think we know better. It's like you follow a recipe. Someone has given you this recipe and said, you see, if you want to make this dish, you have to follow these steps. Step 1 to 10. Don't turn to the left or turn to the right. Sometimes we think we know better. We think, are you sure? That much sugar, that much salt? No, I know better. No, I'm going to put this. I'm going to substitute for this or that. And then your dish doesn't turn out the way that you expect it to. And you ask, why? It's a lousy recipe. No, it's not a lousy recipe. You didn't follow the instructions. And of course, it doesn't turn out the same way. Have you, I don't know if how many of you have ever tried to put together furniture, and you know, all this DIY furniture that comes in a flat pack. Most common one will be the IKEA furniture, you know, that comes with instruction. And a lot of times you start off and you think, okay, I'll follow, you follow, then you get a bit impatient. You say, ah, yeah, I know the steps, right? I've done this before. Ah, let's just skip ahead. I'm seeing the furniture start to take shape. Okay, I know this probably goes here, this goes there. And then you start to put it together, or you start to skip steps, or you think you know better, and then what happens? Well, I've done it before. And I've tried to skip steps, or I tried to think that I can go ahead and maybe do this step first. It looks easier. And then I'll come back and do this other thing. And before you know it, you're going to have to reverse all the steps, go back to where you left off, and then start again. Right? And of course, yes, there have been times where instruction manuals have disappointed us. But generally, the idea is this. If the designer, the creator, has intended the product to be done in a certain way, you follow it. You follow it. Because that will give you the best possible results. How much more for life? We want to be prosperous. We want to be successful in the sight of the Lord. What must we do? Do our own thing? Try to forge our own path? No. The answer is clear, right in front of us. Observe, be careful. To follow, to do all, not just some, but all the law, exactly as Moses had given. And that was what Moses received, right? In the wilderness, he received the word from God, and then he taught it to the people. And now God tells Joshua, you don't deviate from that at all. Don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. You stay the course. You follow exactly what God has given to us. And that is how you may prosper wherever you go. No matter what happens, whatever obstacle you encounter, as long as you are obeying the law, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. That's the second thing. And that is the promise. I mean, with that comes the promise of blessing. And that is something included in the law as well. Deuteronomy 28 is a long list of all the blessings that will follow as long as you obey the law. And it opens with these verses, Deuteronomy 28. And this was part of the words of Moses, or what God gave to them through Moses. And it says, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken, that means listen diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. That means you'll be overwhelmed with an abundance of blessings. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of thy God. Same thing. Observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. And then thou shalt have good success. Thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. That is the promise. And then from the verses that follow throughout the whole of chapter 28 is the blessings that will come with obedience. But then on the flip side, the curses, the judgments that will come as a result of disobedience. But again, the message is clear. You follow what your Creator has dictated to you. Don't think that you know better. Don't think that, okay, some of these word is good, some of these laws are outdated or not relevant or not to my liking. And so we try to obey some and not the others. No, it's one full package. The word of God is one whole entire thing. We must seek to obey. We must seek to obey. And then next, and in a very much related sense, meditate upon God's words. Right? You have to be obedient to his word, but you also meditate upon them. And in a way, it explains to us now how can we be able to better obey God's word? Because if you look upon God's law as simply a list of do's and don'ts, sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes we don't understand the reason behind it or the explanation of it as to why. Why are these things important to God? Why are these things that we must observe? Well, the answer comes when we begin to meditate therein. So God goes on to elaborate or explain this book of the law, right, and it's referring to basically the first five books of the Bible, which is what they had at the point of time, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was the law, right, that they as a nation were to observe and to follow. And so he tells Joshua, this book must not leave you, must always remain with you, in your hearts, in your mouth, something that you're constantly mindful of. That's what it means here. He says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. It must be your mainstay in your life. It is not just enough to have a cursory knowledge of it. You must meditate upon it. What does it mean to meditate? That means more than just to read. You ponder. You think about what it is that God has said. What it means. What is the implication of all these things? What has God revealed about himself to us in his word? He says, you spend the time and the effort to meditate upon these words. How long or when? Every day, throughout the day, day and night, constantly. You have the word of God, not just in your minds, but in your hearts. And then it seems that he's repeating himself, isn't it? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. But it's really not a repetition. Rather, it's an explanation. You see, because if you just read verse 7, you say, well, okay, I must obey, but how? Well, verse 8 gives us the answer. The more we meditate upon God's word, what happens is that now we understand the reasoning behind God's will and his law. We know God himself better, right? That's what happens when you read and read more of God's word. It's not just a sort of book that you read once, you put on the shelf, you forget about it. You constantly come back to it. You learn to appreciate the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God. You understand these things. And then when you see a law written, you don't just see the prohibition and the command, you see the God behind that word. And you understand better why. And sometimes we need that, isn't it? Yes, sometimes we just have to obey simply by faith. But the conviction to do his word and the joy behind that, a lot of times it comes because of a better knowledge that we have of the word of God. Right? Because if I were to just tell you right now, okay, it is a sin to, say, tell a lie or commit adultery. You say, why? What's the big deal? Especially if you tell someone who has no understanding or no background of the Bible. This is, you know, it's a lie that didn't hurt anyone, right? You know, what's the problem? No one gets hurt, right? I mean, adultery is between two consenting adults, right? It's fine. What's the issue? Everyone else in the world is doing it, right? No problem at all. Why can't we? I mean, we are two adults. We know what we're doing. And, you know, we are in no other relationship, just sex before marriage. It's fine. Everyone is doing it, right? And we both agree to it. What's the big deal? Oh, the more we understand God, the more we know him, the more we know of his holiness and his purity and his high holy standards. And then we know that the fact that God is the one that created us and he has designed us. And then we understand marriage better. And we understand the purity and the beauty of marriage, that it is a holy estate given to us by God. And then we understand the significance and importance of purity before marriage. And we understand these things. And then, yes, the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery makes more sense to us. Or the commandment not to lie makes more sense to us. When we understand that God is the God of truth, and he hates lying, he hates deceit. And we understand how deceit was the lie of the devil, of how he caused man to fall. And then we say, I don't want to have anything to do with any form of deceit or lying at all. And just as a small example, but the list goes on. Meditate. When you meditate upon God's word, everything else falls into place and we begin to understand better what it is that God really desires of us. And that's why, well, God seems to repeat himself, but really it is not a repetition. God is explaining that is as you meditate upon this book day and night, then you will be better able to observe to do according to all the law. Right? So he says it once in verse 6. He says it once in verse 7. That's the instruction, right? Be strong and courageous to do the law. But make sure also that you meditate upon God's word. And that's what enables you to truly, fully observe to do the law. That you obey from the heart, sincerely. Not just going through the motion. Not just, all right, doing it because fine, God says I should. But you really do it because you delight in his law. And that's what blessings really is. Right? You remember Psalm 1, a very familiar, famous psalm. And we have memorized this passage. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Blessings will come. Why? When you turn away from the world, you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Right? You see, that is not blessedness. But what is blessedness? Is when your delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth you meditate therein day and night. That's blessing. That is a blessed man in the sight of God. One who meditates upon God's word day and night. And he says, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What is a tree by the rivers of water? One that is well nourished, right? You always have a constant supply of fresh water. And you will bring forth fruit in his season. Your leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Same thing, good success. Again, good success not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of the Lord. God will bless. God sees you as blessed. Is that not what we want? And then finally, verse 9, you have faith in God's promises. Have faith in God's promises. That's basically you understand what God says to be true always. And your life hinges upon these promises. That while you may sometimes face obstacles and setbacks, sometimes things may not go the way that you want it to go. But yet be strong and of a good courage. Why? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What is it calling us to be here? Again, be strong and courageous. Why? Not because of anything within us. Not because we are good or skillful or powerful. But because God is with us. And that is the solution to all fears. There shall be no fear. Well, not in the sense that we never get frightened about things. But that behind that, there is always this full assurance to know that God is on our side. And as long as God is on our side, everything will be well. Yes, as we look to the future, there is a lot of uncertainty. There is a lot of things that we cannot control. I mean, the world is a terrifying place. There are so many different possibilities. And you look back at what has happened, and perhaps there are many regrets. And you say, well, I could have, should have, if only, I would have. We have all these thoughts, thinking that I could actually be far more prosperous than I currently am. But no, God says, if you trust in me, if you truly believe in my promises, well, you are already living the best possible life that you can. Not because you are obedient to my word, you meditate upon my word, you're walking close to me. That is what I want of you. And that is what every believer must delight in. And so he says, have I not commanded thee? And the third time now, be strong and of good courage. Yes, again, admittedly, it was a very terrifying prospect. We mentioned that already for Joshua. The prospect of the enemies, of the warfare that lay ahead of him. But God says, don't worry. Don't be afraid. I am with thee. I will be with you wherever you go. And that is true success. That is something that Moses previously had already told and assured Joshua. He says, when you go into battle, you're going to see horses and chariots and a people that is more than thou. Reading of Deuteronomy 20. He says, you will face all that, right? You will face enemies, numerous, more numerous than you. Be not afraid of them. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee. This is the God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be where when you come nigh into battle, And the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. What shall you tell them? What must you assure the people? And thou shalt say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts be faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you and fight for you against your enemies to save you. And that will be their rallying cry. That will be the words of this general before the armies. Do not fear. Why? Because God is with you. And those are the same words that God echoes to us this morning as we think of what lies ahead in the year before us. And as we think of all the uncertainties, maybe our hearts are gripped with fear, of worry, of anxiety. And yes, if we read what the world is writing about the world ahead, there is much to fear. There are many uncertainties. You think prosperity, that is out of the question. I'm just struggling to make ends meet. I'm just struggling to provide for my family. I'm just struggling to make my mortgage payments that are ever increasing. What prosperity? All these words that God has spoken to Joshua years ago as he faced the prospect of battle is the same words that God gives to us this morning. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Don't be dismayed. Don't worry, don't fear. Yes, it may be a rough and a difficult patch that we have to go through. But that does not mean that we have failed or unsuccessful. Or rather, if we go through this by faith and we trust in the Lord, and no matter what, we seek to meditate upon his word and we seek to obey his instructions for us, and we just simply do his will no matter what, the promise is you will have good success. Not in the eyes of the world necessarily, but in the eyes of God. And his promise is that I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. And is there anything better? There is nothing better than that, than God's promise of his presence in our lives. And so what is it that we are looking for in the year ahead? What is it that we really want? The prospect of a windfall, the prospect of great material success? I trust not, but simply that we are prosperous and successful in the sight of the Lord, that we have obeyed his will. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee for this call to obedience and faith. May you help us to trust thee. May you help us to have that true conviction to know that as long as the Lord is on our side, that as thou art with us, there is no better place that we want to be. We pray that thou bless us in this year ahead. Help us to have our hearts once again fixed and focused upon thee. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.